Thank you, musicians. Appreciate your work leading us before the throne. Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. Let's try that again. Praise the Lord. Amen. There you go. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Randy Nabors, and we are celebrating 50 years of the beginning of the ministry that is now known as New City Fellowship. 50 years ago, it started as a little Sunday school in Chattanooga, 1968. And so much good has come out of that. And you are descendants of that work. And for that, we give God glory. My job is to be the coordinator of Urban and Mercy Ministries for Mission to North America, which is a part of the PCA. And as part of that work, I'm also the coordinator of a thing called the New City Network. And you're part of that network. And so I was here last month. I'm here today. I'll be here one more time this summer in August. Thank you so much for having me. It's so good to be with you. This morning, we're going to read from Matthew 18, 10 through 14. And later on, hopefully we'll have on the board more of that text from Matthew 18, because there's more to talk about there. But why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for bringing us to church today. Thank you for getting us out of bed and out of our houses and here. And we ask you, Lord, that no matter how we came, whether we came with joy and expectation of worship, or whether we came reluctantly and complaining and tired and mad, Holy Ghost, meet us where we are and fix us. We confess that we are sinful. And we're asking you today in the name of Jesus Christ to forgive us, to cleanse us from all our iniquities. And Lord, please forgive us for so many bad attitudes in our heart, so many nasty words we have said, so many bad things we've done, things that we should have done and we left undone. Oh, Holy Spirit, please remind us that we are saved today. Refresh us in the Word. Wash us in the blood and give us hope. Glorify yourself, Lord Jesus. Help me to preach. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost 30 years ago, and I know that date because my daughter just had her 30th birthday. But almost 30 years ago, I was at my office at the church, and I got a call, and it was my wife, and she was all upset. And she said, "There's a mouse in the kitchen." And I said, "Okay." She said, "I saw it, and I screamed, and I ran upstairs here to the bedroom." I said, "Okay." I said, "Where's the baby?" And she said, "She's down in the kitchen." And she had come in with a little car seat, put my daughter on the kitchen table in the car seat, and she saw the mouse, and she panicked and screamed, ran upstairs and called me. And I said, "Okay, listen to me. Go downstairs and get the baby. And then I, the big game hunter, will come home and solve your problem. Which I did. The title of our sermon this morning, and it's a little like the one that we have printed here, but you could just sum it up. Get the children. Get the children. And quite often, you know, you might hear that phrase in your own household. If there's trouble in the house, you got to evacuate, you got to get out of there. And one of the very first things you think of is, get the children. Don't leave them behind. Now, some of that, some of you may have suffered as children where you went on a trip with your folks and they left you at a rest stop on the highway. You know, they told you later it was an accident, but, you know, we're never really sure. But as parents, you're always terrified that you're going to forget your kids somewhere or they're going to wander off and you turn around and they're gone. You know, keeping your eye on your kids, that's a big part of being a parent. And if you're irresponsible like me, it is a fierce learning experience that you always have to keep your eye on these little children. Well, today we come to a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about children. And I want to go through it. I've got several points. And they all sort of have the letter P in it. So here's the first point. The precarious potential of perishing. The precarious potential of perishing. Now what I mean by that is, look what here Jesus says in verse 14. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, let me explain this a little bit to you. It is possible for human beings to perish in their sins. Now, by the way, there are people who don't believe that. They read the whole Bible through, and the word perish or hell or judgment comes up a lot. But it's as if they don't want to hear it, so they invent a theology in which nobody actually gets punished for their sin. Because God is a lot more comfortable if he doesn't punish. Would you agree? The whole idea of God is a lot easier to get along with if he never holds you accountable for how you've lived your life. But all of you know John 3:16, don't you? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, here it comes, should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, there is the option. There is the possibility. There is the potential that people would perish. And here God is saying through his Son, Jesus Christ, it is not my will. I do not want any of these little ones to perish. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later about God's will. But I just want you to understand there's that potential. There's that potential for you as an adult. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is a very real possibility. In fact, it's a certainty to anyone who does not know God. Hell and perishing, eternal destruction, damnation, is a certainty to anyone who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, and now we might want to put up the rest of the text. Can we do that up there? Yes. It said at that time, where did it go? At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." At Jesus, there is, we are talking in the context of how he received kids. Now notice this. The disciples are coming to him with arrogance and pride. They're competitive. They're looking, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And, you know, you come up to Jesus and you'd kind of like him to say, "You are." But Jesus never does that. And it's really a stupid and foolish question to come to the very Son of God and say, "Who is the greatest?" He is. I mean, that issue is over. But here Jesus reverses it. And he takes a little child. He says, unless you become like this little child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone the greatest in it. And if you make yourself like a little child, then you get to come in. Then you are great. So in the context of this discussion of children, and we go on. I hope we can go on. Yeah. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow. That's scary. So here you see in verse 6, there's the possibility for children to perish. They can be led astray. They can be hurt. There is this great possibility. And listen, if you know anything about life today, you know how at risk all children are. Some of you have been sexually abused as children. And you know how devastating that has been to your life. Here, I will say this as a pastor of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have had pastors abuse little children. You hear the warning? You see how angry it makes God? Some of us have been really bad parents. We didn't sexually molest our children. We just exasperated them. We just made them so angry, so frustrated. We were so strict and showed little love. We portrayed God as if all he did was smash people instead of to forgive. And to love. Some of us withheld our affection because our children weren't perfect like we wanted them to be. And we hear horrible stories of even parents who take their kids out to play baseball or soccer, football, and the child misses a catch. He doesn't hit the ball, and the parent literally whips the child. And you see, that's abuse. And that puts a stumbling block. Oh, God, have mercy on us. It is possible for children to go to hell, to turn away from the faith. Listen, one of the great tragedies I see as I go around the country and I talk to people is I will often have parents come to me who have grown children. I have 4 grown children. I have 11 grandchildren. And I know how possible it is for my children to reject Christ. And to wander away. And when I talk to such parents who have raised their kids in the church, and yet that one of those or some of those kids have said, "I no longer believe," it's possible for them to perish. So I want that firmly in your mind. Even our own covenant children, we've baptized them, we catechize them, we raise them, and it. God forbid it should turn out that they are not in the elect, that they are an Esau and not a Jacob. God forbid it was our fault in the way we raised them. But you know, there are other children besides our covenant children and children in the church. And that's the children in the neighborhood. That's the children in the community. Children in broken homes. Children who don't have both parents. Children who never come to church because nobody brings them. And they never hear the name of Jesus Christ except as a cuss word. They too may perish. Well, let me go to my second point. The profitable posture of a humble child that we just read about, where Jesus said, if you want to be great, if you want to even get into the kingdom of heaven, you have to humble yourself like a little child. And that's the cool thing about kids. They, you know, not that kids aren't arrogant or proud. You don't have to wait very long for them to grow up to realize this kid is stubborn. This kid has a will of his own or her own. There's pride in this little tiny child, and there's so much pride. How did that happen? But bottom line, children are small, so you can still beat them up. You know, I always find now that I'm being facetious about beating them up, but what I'm trying to say to you is, whenever I have a parent come to me and tell me that they can't control their 2 or 3 year old, I just find that ridiculous. Are you not bigger than they are? Yeah, what do you mean they've become a tyrant in your household? The problem is not the child. The problem is you. All right? I mean, for a lot of years, you must win the battles. Okay? If you want that child to turn out to be a healthy adult, you must win the battles. It's that, well, I don't want to force them against their will. What are you talking about? It's just absurd. But the great thing about children is they still have a humble posture. They believe you. They listen to you, usually. They do what they, you know. That's what Jesus is talking about, that sense of humility. And it is a profitable posture, and it should be for you. Today we're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to talk about how Jesus died for sinners. You cannot enjoy this table. You have no right to eat from it unless you have humiliated yourself before God and admitted you needed somebody to forgive you. There is no way you can even become a Christian without humility. If you can't own up to the fact that I have failed God, I've not lived the way I should, I have sinned against Him, and I don't deserve mercy, then you won't get any. But the way to get mercy from God is to admit you need it. And so that's how you become a Christian. You are humble enough to say, I need a Savior. I need you to wash me clean from my sins. And I need the righteousness of Christ in me. That's how we get saved, through that grace that God gives us to be humble enough to say, Lord, save me. And I hope all of you hear what the Lord Jesus is saying. Some of us are naturally arrogant and proud. I have a real problem with my pride. But I will tell you, there's no way into heaven with that pride. You may have gotten your way and insisted on your preferences most of your life. But when it comes to heaven, you only come one way, and that's at the cross. And you have to admit you are broken, you are helpless and pitiful and need a Savior. And you say, Pastor, I don't like being insulted. I don't like going to hell. And I'm trying to keep you from going. And the only way I'm going to keep you from going is if you know you need a Savior. Jesus, help me. That's what he's talking about. You humble yourself in that posture of a humble child. All right. So it's possible for children to perish. It's possible for us to hurt them and put stumbling blocks in their way so that they don't find the faith. It's possible for us to hurt our own kids in the church, covenant children that we raise. It's possible for us to hurt the neighborhood kids and community kids because we don't bring them in. And here we now come to this parable. Now you might say, hey, I recognize this parable. It sounds familiar. And it's because Jesus used it several times. In Luke chapter 15, he talks about how the shepherd had 90 and 9, but one was lost. And he left the 90 and 9, and he went out and found the little sheep. And when he found it, he was so happy and rejoiced. He was happier that he found the one more than he was that he had 99 back in the pasture. That's an amazing thing. I have a friend named Carl Ellis. He likes to say, God is always ready to throw another party. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 that need no repentance. That's when the church ought to be having celebrations. So that parable was used in Luke 15. He uses it here, but here he uses it in a little bit different way. And he says, what happens if one of these little ones go astray? In Luke 15, he's just talking about the lost. But here he's talking as if we had a kid, a child, grew up in the church, in a Christian family, or we had access to that child, but the child went astray from what he knew. Now the shepherd leaves the 99 behind and he goes after that. So my point is the passionate pursuit of the lost. That's my third point. The passionate pursuit of the lost. And here I just want to say this to you, church. And I'm not going to start singing Whitney Houston's "The Children Are Our Future." And I won't sing it because I hate the song. Okay. I love Whitney Houston. I just hate that song. She's a homegirl, by the way. She's from Newark, and I'm from Newark. So, but the phrase that children are the future, of course, is true. And we're losing them. I want you to hear this from me today. We are losing the boys and girls because we are not leading them to Christ. And I will tell you frankly, as a Presbyterian, we have a whole theology about children. We baptize babies. We believe they are part of the family of God. We make vows. You take vows here, don't you not, when you baptize a child? And do you make a commitment as a whole church? We're going to help these parents raise their child in the faith. And the parents take vows and they say, I'm going to pray with and for my child. I'm going to raise them in the doctrines of our holy religion. You know, we make these incredible, great promises. And sometimes what happens to us as a church is we're so focused on our own kids, we let other kids go to hell. And by the way, I just want you to know, as a veteran of raising children, I'm not here with the idea that it's easy to raise your own kids. But I just want you to know that God has called us to go beyond our own families. New City Fellowship 50 years ago began as a ministry to children. That's how this ministry was built. We had lots of young adults going around into the neighborhoods, knocking on doors, picking up kids from families. They said, yeah, you can take my kids to this Sunday school. Sometimes they'd have to help get them dressed, and they would bring them to that Sunday school. And as the years went on, those kids kept coming, and they actually became part of the families of our church, sitting with each other, being raised, following them throughout their lives. But I am afraid much of the white, middle-class Presbyterian church has become an elitist institution where all we do is care about our own kids. We build great Christian schools for them. We spend enormous amounts of money. We sacrifice for them. And here's an interesting thing. A Christian school is no guarantee that they will keep the faith. I love Christian education. And I love raising my children in the faith. But I never wanted to raise self-focused children. I always wanted them to think that my life was lived for something greater than them. So what are you talking about? You're their dad. You should be totally focused on that. No, I should be totally focused on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes them, but it's not all about them. And we have created an idolatry of our own families. And we get so tired because we all become soccer moms and tennis moms and ballet moms and arts and crafts moms and dads. With what little we actually do. Do you get the parable? You got 99. They're safe. And by the way, the statistics show that most children raised in the house of God, raised in the church, raised in Christian families, they're going to be all right. They're going to be all right. They're going to learn a work ethic. They're going to learn delayed gratification. They're going to be pretty good people. Even if they're not saved, they're going to be pretty solid citizens in America. You can pretty much count on that. But in the inner cities of America, some neighborhoods, 90% single-parent head of households, where marriage is no longer considered a value, and many of the children raised in it will never go to a wedding in their life. Those people are perishing because we have not gone to them and said, come with me and let me show you the joy of what it means to know God. So, hear me strongly. And you may not like, I might not even be able to come back in August if I make you mad enough. I just want you to know, you must reach the little children. You must reach the boys and girls for Jesus Christ. And I don't know how you're going to do it. Do it in your home. Have a Bible study. Have a backyard Bible club. Have vacation Bible school. Have satellite Sunday schools. Go pick them up. And you say, Pastor, that would be easy if they came from good parents. But some of these families are so dysfunctional. If I even like the kids, I inherit a whole mess of an extended, dysfunctional, gangster-ridden family. That's true. That's true. Gangsters need Jesus. You know, you want them to stop? Get them saved. Go after them and tell them Jesus loves them. If they become like little children, He'll save them too. And they'll be in heaven with you. He'll wash away their sins. He'll change their character. He'll deliver them. He'll put a new heart in them. Hallelujah! Now, let me close. My last point is this. God's preferred possibility. What is God's preferred possibility? He is not willing that any should perish. You see, there's the sovereign will of God. He chooses His elect. That's His business. We don't know who those people are until they come to Christ. All we know is God's revealed will. And His revealed will is that they should not perish. So if you say, well, maybe God wants them to go to hell. No, that's not what He said. His revealed will is clear. He wants the lost to be found. He wants the straying to be brought back. And He wants you to go get them. This is His preferred possibility. It is His revealed will. He's not willing. Even as He says in 2 Peter, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, stop meditating on the sovereign will of God. It's none of your business. Your business is the revealed will of God. And he said, go find them. That's all. And by the way, there's some really cool results. Boys and girls do believe in Jesus. They get saved. Their lives are changed. I grew up in the projects of Newark, New Jersey, abandoned by my father in a single-parent home, and a church came and found my family. And they came and they came and they came and they came. Took us to everything. And I know I was a rotten kid. And they loved me anyway. And that discipleship changed my life. But more than that, it changed my future. I am not going to perish by the grace of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, all of us here know the joy of what it means to be found if we are in Christ. Thank you that you did not leave us out there. Wherever out there was, you came for us. You came from heaven, became a man, lived your life and died a horrible death that we might be saved. Then you sent the Holy Ghost and you found us where we lived and you opened our eyes to believe. We are grateful. We are so grateful that you seek and you save the lost. Holy Ghost, help us to be your shepherds. Help us to be the ones who go looking and help us to find them and bring them home. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Pastor Randy Neighbors is going to lead.